Can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. We covered as a lead-in to Daniel the last couple studies pertaining to this. We were in Psalm 1 and 2, where Psalm 2 was pointing out that the leaders of the world, the kings of the world, plot against the Lord and His anointed. They plot against the Father and the Son, and they've certainly been doing that for all the centuries. The disciples saw that as what they were doing when they were telling the disciples not to preach in Jesus' name. They were saying that was a fulfillment of Psalm 2, plotting against the Lord and His anointed. But we know it continues. It's continued throughout history, continues now. As we talked about in our announcement time, there's people in the parts of the world that are being persecuted, killed for preaching in Jesus' name to this day. But God is laughing at them, and He tells the whole world, you better kiss my Son while you can. Spiritually, give submission to Him. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Kiss Him while you can, lest His anger come during the judgment. And there's going to be a global rebellion in the last days that we see. It's going to escalate. We know the Bible says it's going to escalate in the last days. I think we're seeing it. It's my view that it's increasing, and that view is shared by very many people. That we're going into this time of apostasy and escalation of man's rebellion against God. And the Bible said in Psalm 2 that there's going to be a time where God says, okay, enough's enough. He's going to send His Son down to put an end of it. And so we're getting to a study of the book of Daniel. It's not going to be a word-for-word study, but we'll be concentrating on the portions that deal with the formation of the last empire. Daniel, unlike any other prophet of the Old Testament, was given very specific and important details of what was going to be the timing of the first coming of Jesus, to the year. We're going to see when we get to chapter 9. But he also laid out the history of the world from Daniel's time. There's going to be this empire, then this empire, then this empire, and then the final empire is going to be the one when God says, Son, go down and put an end with the wrath. And so he alone talks in detail in the Old Testament about that. And then we see Revelation comes along and gives us the strong details of that last kingdom. And so we're going to study that because I think we're in the lead up, just dating the study here. We had America for the second time launch a bunch of cruise missiles on Syria last Friday, our time. And by the way, Amir, and I want to emphasize this website, beholdisrael.org. And then you can go to Amir's blog, and he gives information from the Israeli Middle Eastern awareness of what really happened. And just to let you know that the Israelis know, the people in the Middle East know, the Syrians know that we bombed a bunch of empty buildings, which, and he gives a full explanation. I'm not going to get into the reason for that, but because he spends 40 minutes or so giving the details of what all happened and why it went that way. It was mostly because of concern that Russia was going to retaliate. And so this one-off was just, we gave plenty of warning, the Russians let the Syrians know, and everybody got out, and that's why there's no casualties, and they got everything that they wanted in those buildings out, et cetera, et cetera. You can watch that 40-minute thing. But there's all the things that are going on, it's really amazing to me. Seeing the Cuban Missile Crisis as a kid and just everything else is happening, and there's a crescendo going. In fact, one person in the military, a civilian military worker, just received an email this week that said all government people are forbidden from traveling to Belarus, which is the northern flank of where it's a very strategic state that allows Russia to be able to get to Kaliningrad, to their port city up there in the north, and Ukraine. Nobody can travel there, which means that, something, the government knows that this could escalate. And the Bible, it could escalate beyond this one-off. Russia said, we're going to do something. Iran's going to say they're going to do something. Iran got bombed again last night by something. They don't even know what. It's just the several casualties with a major Iranian military site in Aleppo in northern Syria got bombed. And so this is not a one-off. And someday there's going to be, the Bible says, peace is going to be taken from the world. and a fourth of the world's population is going to die. It's the seals of Jesus opening the seals in Revelation. That global conflict is going to lead to a desire, a demand for the world to unify into a global government. Daniel told us there's going to be a global government. Daniel told us in two different visions there's going to be a global government at the end. He says it's going to be a terrible, oppressive global government that's going to be ruled by an antichrist. And so we're going to look at those things in our ensuing weeks. It's not going to be verse by verse this time. I'm going to just jump to these critical places, stuff that's already been fulfilled, kind of skip over. We are going to cover the first two chapters verse by verse, but it's going to be a quicker pace. And now some people say, why prophecy? I say, why not prophecy? If you've been here at all, it's like, why not prophecy? Because most of the Bible, you know, a good chunk of the Bible was prophetic when we wrote it. And how many of you adjusted your day yesterday because of the prophets of the weather channels that said that we were going to be blessed with copious amounts of water yesterday in the form of rain? How many of you adjusted your schedule? I mean, I knew it was like, okay, it's going to be raining all day long. I'm going to do inside kind of stuff. We want prophecy every single day from weathermen, don't we? Don't you think that we would want prophecy from God too, who tells? Because see, yeah, think about, I mean, if I didn't have the Word of God to tell me where the world is headed, for me to have the understanding, I understand why what's happening is happening. I understand why the technology is coming on. I understand why man is using technology for what it's using. Not because I'm smart, but because God's smart. And he told us what it would be like. Well, Kevin, it doesn't say he uses technology. He never used the word technology in the Bible. Yeah, I know. But he said that a man is going to be able to control the buying and selling of everybody on the face of the planet, that no one's going to be able to escape from him and all this other stuff. And then I see the technology fulfilling that. And see, you get to have a peace. You get to know God's in control. More importantly, you get to realize the God of this Bible knows the end from the beginning. He is the true God. We don't have to wonder, well, maybe we got it wrong because we were born in a Christian country. Maybe we're only Christians because we were born in a, quote, Christian country. And what if the Hindus are right? What if the Buddhists are right? I don't have to even struggle with that. As I shared last week with a pastor friend of mine's son, struggling with that. How can you struggle with that when you know everything this says? Everything this Bible says has come true all the times past. And we see it coming true for now. No, I adjust my plans actually based on the prophetic word of God that I see that's still yet future. It helps me flee from sin. It helps me not waste my time. It helps me to have compassion for those that are lost, because I know there's going to be a time where Jesus takes us off of this planet and I'm not going to be able to share anymore. And the only regret I'm going to have, if I have any regrets at all while I'm blasting up into heaven and he wipes our minds clear of all pain and suffering, which means regrets, is like, oh, I wish I would have shared one more time. I wish I would have talked to this person, that person. So the prophetic word does those things for me, and I know it would do it for you if you haven't done it already. And I know the people that do look at the word of God that way, they want to live a more holy life, and it's good for us. There's a storm coming, and it's a storm of the world changing from 190 countries to 10. And when you really think about it, that is a huge storm that would make that happen. And you would say it was impossible. You would say it cannot happen. And, you know, just like when Noah was told it's going to rain, and the people probably mocked him. What do you mean rain? What are you building that big boat for? The Bible implies that it never rained before the flood of Noah. The land was watered by the mist that came up. They might have been so freaked out at him. You know, what are you talking about? What's going on? But see, it happened. And it's going to happen. The world is going to change. So, you might want to write down as Daniel 1, if you want to see the background in history, 2 Chronicles 36. We're not going to go there. But 2 Chronicles 36 is the backdrop of Daniel. Israel had been told, Judah, you know, the northern 10 tribes of Israel were conquered by the Assyrians and taken away. The southern tribes of Judah, of the country of Judah, two tribes actually, they had been warned, if you don't repent of your idolatry, your rebellion against the God of Israel, who you say you serve, then you too are going to be conquered by the Babylonians. God gave them prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah. And what they did is they wanted to kill Jeremiah. One of the kings, even when Jeremiah is receiving prophetic word from God and his scribe, Baruch, is writing it down for him, and then Jeremiah says, go and take that to the king. The king listens to the prophetic word of God of his need to lead the country in repentance. And what he does is he cuts it up and throws it in the fire. That's how the world is today. Again, the prophetic word of God is telling us as a world to turn away and repent of our foolishness, our sin, our rebellion against him. And the world is wanting to just cut it up and throw it in the fire, which is what the Bible says the last days of apostasy will happen to the world. The world won't want to hear. And so, true to his word, God said, okay. And he brought Babylon. He brought Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon all the way from Iraq, because Babylon was in modern-day Iraq. He came up, the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, Mesopotamia, down into Israel, and he besieged the city, and he breached the walls, and he came and he says, okay, you now pay taxes to me. I now rule you. You don't do anything without my permission. I'm going to leave this king here, but he answers to me. And by the way, I'm going to take a bunch of royalty and your smart guys. I'm going to take all your straight-A students, your 4.0 guys, and I'm going to take them into my land to be my wise men. That's the backdrop. Daniel was one of them. In 605 B.C., he was taken forcibly away from his family. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This is the first time Jerusalem is actually being besieged and conquered in a way in 400 years of Jewish history. We're not even 400 years old as a nation. Not since King Saul was the first king and David made Jerusalem the capital of Israel at the time, later become the capital of Judah. It had never been defeated. Now imagine our country ever being defeated. Imagine somebody coming in and subjugating us. Throw the Constitution away, throw everything else away, come in, and they're now in control of our country. If you were then ripped off to go be in another country, that's what your experience is. That's what Daniel would have experienced. I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is his city. This is his temple. These are my people. We want to worship the true God. And because of sin, that all gets trashed. And he, a lover of God, gets snagged and forcibly removed hundreds of miles to Babylon. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, stole the worship stuff out of the temple, which he carried into the land of Shinar, Babylon, Iraq today, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So God gave his people, his temple, his temple items to a pagan, idol-worshipping king. Why? Because, the temple had been so corrupted, it meant nothing anymore. Just like the church. See, the church is a wonderful thing that God created 2,000 years ago on Pentecost. And it had a mission. It had a mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to this dying world until he came. Till he came for us. And he warned in Romans that in the same way I dealt with the Jews and destroyed the temple again in 70 AD, I can pluck out the church because the church is going to apostate in the last days. So all this stuff was taken away because of Judah's sin. The same thing could happen to us. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. Now that word eunuchs, master of the eunuchs, eunuchs are men who have been castrated, surgically castrated. And now we know that this master of the eunuchs is the one in charge of Daniel, which means that Daniel was likely around 15 years old when this happened. And so a 15-year-old, extremely bright, maybe royal family, very wise, good-looking, as we're going to see, just stellar guy, just got his whole life changed by being castrated by Babylon, who came to take him away. And you try and put yourself into his position. Would he have had lots of reasons to be all wanting to go to a shrink and get some depression medication? He would be able to just be all over the place. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? he becomes the most incredible Old Testament prophet in so many ways. And he could have just had an attitude of, I don't deserve this. I was royalty. God, I'm the only one serving you. And look, you allowed me to get taken off into a foreign land, castrated, can't have a family, can't have children, blah, blah. And you know what? I'm so glad he didn't do that. And just like Job to me is a great example of not ever complaining to God, I'm also look at Daniel and saying, Daniel, I want to be like you. If bad times come to me, if because of this country and the sin and rebellion against God comes, I want to be like Daniel and just worship you no matter what's going on in my life, because all things work out together for good for those who love God. It turned out to be an incredibly good thing that he got hauled away, castrated, and went through everything that he did in the book of Daniel. It was really a good thing that happened for us today and for millions of people between him and us, because he kept his eyes on God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So Daniel was all of these. He was all those esteemed things, and he gets hauled away. And forced to learn the language and the customs of the Babylonians, he goes from being able to listen to Jeremiah. As a young man, I bet you he listened to Jeremiah. Don't know. Bible doesn't say Jeremiah knew Daniel. Daniel knew Jeremiah. Later on, we see Daniel reading Jeremiah, reading the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was dead by then, towards the end of Daniel's life. But I bet you as a young man in Jerusalem, he is listening to Jeremiah say, you better repent or Babylon's coming. You better repent, Israel, Judah, and turn away from your idolatry or God's coming. And it obviously got into his heart. He let that warning come to him. And now he finds himself having to be in a foreign country, learning foreign language and learning foreign garbage about their gods. It would be like us being conquered by some Islamic country as far as spiritually concerned. You love Jesus. You love his word. You know Islam is a totally different God, totally serving the devil, Satan. And yet you are forced to go into that country and you have to learn Arabic, and you have to read the Quran, and you have to learn all the customs of the Arabic language and culture. I would have a hard time. I just shoot me. Get it over with. Just shoot me. I don't want to do this. Daniel, under inspiration from God and the peace that God must have given him, God probably said, it's okay. Learn it. I have a plan for you. Just learn it. He learned it, but he learned it up here, but he didn't bring the world's stuff into his heart. But he learned it in his mind, as we're going to see, because he says then, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Basically the king said, okay, leader of the eunuchs, you got 3 years to get these guys totally educated. They learn the language, they learn the culture, they learn everything, and after 3 years I'm going to give them a test. And I'm going to find out if they are wise men or not. And then it goes on to say, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and to them the chief eunuch gave Babylonian names. And I gave you the list of the names in your notes, and you can look them up. We're not going to spend time on it. But they basically changed these names, these Hebrew names that give glory to God, and they started calling them by names that gave glory to their gods, to the gods of the Babylonians. And imagine that. Imagine that your name means, well, I'll take one example here, Abednego. You get changed from one who Yahweh helps. When you would say to Abednego, his Hebrew name, Azariah, oh, you're one who God helps. See, in the Hebrew culture, every time you're calling somebody a name, you're actually saying, oh, the one who God helps. Wouldn't that be cool instead of just having a regular English name? One who God helps. And so what they changed him to is servant of the fire god. Now remember later on, we're going to see that he gets thrown into the fiery furnace, right? So that they called him the servant of the fire god, and yet the fire couldn't burn him. That must have been played into how the king thought about that later on. But verse 8, but Daniel, and the others too, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. Now this is so incredible. And underline it, memorize it. It is so applicable to today. Because in a way, our culture today is forced, much like Daniel, to learn the wisdom of the world, isn't it? I mean, everybody that goes to the government, every parent that is sending your kids to the government school system, they are being told, yet they will never hear a single time, a single piece of curriculum of their need for Jesus as their Savior. They will never be told that the evidence supports the fact that the world and us and all the animals and plants and birds and of the air were all created miraculously. It's obvious that they've been intelligently designed. They'll never hear that. They will be told and indoctrinated with the learning and teachings of the Babylonians. They'll be taught pagan things and all the media that's coming, everything. We're living in this world where the delicacies are being offered to us all the time. The delicacies of the world, the teachings of the world are constantly coming at us in all the forms of media and education in this world. And we might have to learn it. The children might have to go through and learn it. But what Daniel did is, but I am purposed in his heart, I will not defile myself with these things. And we should be the same way. Daniel challenges me, and I hope you, to just almost have that attitude. If something comes up, somebody wants to get you to go party with them, or wants you to go watch something with them that you shouldn't watch, or do something with them, or whatever, and it's like, no, I purposed in my heart not to defile myself with the world. Not with the king's delicacies of Babylon, but the world. The world is the equivalent of the king's delicacies. No, I'm set apart to Jesus. And again, he could have had every reason to be bitter. He comes and I'd imagine it's like, hey, here's all the junk food, here's all the food. And really what it could have been is, here's some meat just freshly sacrificed to the fire god of Babylon. Here, have some. Because it was really popular to sacrifice meat to idols back then, and at the time of the New Testament, we know from the book of Corinthians. Here, take this meat sacrificed to idols. Here, drink this wine. And all the others are sitting there going, hey man, free drinking. And Daniel says, no. And see, he might have even vowed his life, okay God, I'm being taken into Babylon, but I'm not going to forget Jerusalem. I'm not going to forget your city. I'm not going to forget you and your law. And God, I'm going to be a Nazirite. I'm going to devote my life to you. And a Nazirite, we don't know that he did this, but a Nazirite, a regular Jew is not forbidden from drinking wine. But he said he didn't want to drink it because a Nazirite was forbidden from drinking wine. A Nazirite was somebody who says, I'm going to dedicate a certain portion of my life. I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm not going to drink any wine. I'm not going to get into the delicacies of this world because I want to just concentrate and serve you. And it's possible that he had done that. But then the eunuch, the chief of the eunuchs, go, here's your wine, you know, drink it as much as you want, eat this delicacies of this unkosher food, the stuff that's in violation of Jewish law, this unkosher food, and this other delicacies. And Daniel says, no, not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Please don't make me do it. We can apply that to our own life, right? And again, I'm not up on all this stuff because I don't have the apps, but, you know, I hear Snapchat. It's just filth. Can be used for filth. And all these apps that are being used by the young generation today can be used for the delicacies of this pagan world. Or you can just say, no, I'm not going to defile myself with the things of this world. I'm not going to defile myself with drinking to excess. I'm not going to defile myself with drugging. I'm not going to defile myself with entertainment that is from the world, that's just going to tantalize the fallen flesh in me. It's going to make me lose my witness to God. A friend of mine was telling me he went on a Caribbean cruise, and I asked him, hey, would you do it again? And there was issues because he had some family that weren't into Jesus at all. And he goes, no, I would never, ever do it again. And maybe his was different than ones that you've been on. I've never been on one. I get seasick, so I'm not too excited about going on cruises. But he says, Kevin, it was just nothing but a big flesh fest. It was nothing but all you can eat. And just people were just gorging. You could tell that was what they wanted to do anyway. There was nothing. And it was just nothing but drinking. The place was just full of drunkenness, fleshy indulgences. I'd never do it again. And, you know, that's the world. And see, with all the other things in the economy, it's really a booming business for these floating lust fests and stuff that are going on. And may God help you. If you go on one, be set aside. Don't get into defiling yourself. We live in a defiled world. But you don't have to defile yourself just like Daniel. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. The king said what I'm supposed to feed you. For why should he see your faces look worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Apparently, Daniel was refusing to eat. He might have been saying, I am not going to eat that. Well, then you're going to get skinny and gaunt, and the king's going to see. And he goes, what are you doing? I told you, feed these guys so they can learn this stuff, and they're getting gaunt, and it'll be my head. The king had a really good quality control program. I'll kill you if you don't do what I tell you to do. And you see it in the world today, too. You see, the North Koreans, how could all those North Koreans want to just worship and adorize this man that has so destroyed their life? Because he'll set you up in front of an anti-aircraft gun and blow you away if you don't. And the same, and this is what's important about that. We find out this king becomes in an image that the head of gold. And what Daniel says is, you are the head of gold, because if you say somebody lives, they live. If you say they die, they die. You have absolute and complete authority. You are the first kingdom of the world. And you have this dictatorial supremacy that the world has never seen. And it says, and then Daniel goes on to, the last kingdom is going to be a mixture of all the kingdoms. Revelation actually teaches this. It's going to be a mixture of Babylon and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. It's going to be a mix of this power. And the mix is, the Antichrist is going to be the same way. The Antichrist is going to have this kind of authority. You live, you die based on his edict. He won't be restrained by the law or anything else, is what happened in the later kingdom. So, verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them veggies. So this is the most learned part of the Bible for those that are vegetarians, which is okay. It's okay to be vegetarians. Bible says that, hey, one wants to eat meat, one doesn't want to, it doesn't matter, just do it all to the service of the Lord. And see, they looked better. Why? Well, God could have miraculously made them look better. Or they could have looked better because they didn't look like they had a hangover. They didn't look like they were partying, in the night. Learning in the day, partying at the night. I know a lot of smart people in the shipyard, that's what they do. They did their jobs great during the day. Party at the night. get wasted. Everything else can mess you up. It messes up your appearance. You know, you live sober and clean for God. You try and keep your body from being messed up with the delicacies of the world, and you're gonna be better. It's gonna be good for you. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So Daniel and his friends, they really learned this stuff. Today, if the same thing were to happen today and they were forced to learn this stuff, and then the king would say, so what do you think about the biological evolution of man? Daniel would have said, yeah, I learned all about it. Doesn't make any sense. Actually, how did life, see, the biological evolution of man has to start with the fact that something becomes life itself. When did that happen? That, you know, nobody can answer. No professor on the earth can answer that. How did life start? And then he would have been an apologist for the truth. He learns the lie so he can confront it with the truth. And that's what all of our kids should be learning. Yeah, learn that stuff. Learn it. But then learn the truth. Learn the fact that we couldn't have just evolved. There's no indication, there's no evidence that things go from worse to better. The evidence, by the way, is the fact that in a few thousand years, the human species is gone because our genome is being corrupted every generation by the detrimental mutations that are happening much quicker than the scientists assumed. Actually, they assumed there is more beneficial mutations. Now, there's not beneficial mutations, and we're corrupting so quickly in a few thousand years, we're going to be all so sick genetically that we're gone. And yet they think that over hundreds of thousands of years we've gone from an amoeba to man because of all these chance mutations over time. The evidence is absolutely contrary to the evolutionary dogma. And Daniel would have learned all that. And God gave him an understanding in all visions and dreams. God had given him a dream or interpret dreams as we're going to see. And here's the thing. This is what this book has done for me over the years. I told the Juanita and Caitlin who spent the night with us last night. I had this weird dream last night, but I forgot it 1 second after I got up. That's probably how you are too. And I am not a gifted dreamer, but I do say, God, I want to understand the deep things. I want to understand. Even what's happening in the world. I want to understand in accordance with your word. I don't want to mislead myself. I don't want to mislead you. And God, so please give me wisdom with what's happening in this world today. And you know what? You serve God. You love him. And then maybe that can come. And we can just strive to just be like, I don't want to be into the tantalizations of the world. And maybe God would give you extreme wisdom. I want God's wisdom. Boy, do we need God's wisdom in these days? Oh, man, we need it. So we should do it Daniel's way. He separated himself, was obedient, accepted the things that were happening in his life, and God gave him a special little gift. And he's into giving gifts. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, you know, after 3 years, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. So even though he's an idol-worshipping pagan king, he recognizes, wow, these Hebrew men have really learned this stuff in submission to my authority, and they have incredible wisdom. And I want them in my wise men chambers. Verse 20, and in all manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. People that want to go look at the stars, it always kind of amazes me. You know, I'll share with people, and sometimes they go, when were you born? And I'll tell them, Scorpion. The stars don't control us. You know, it's so amazing. The people want stars to control us, the moon to control us. Jesus is controlling me. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're January or December. What you want is Jesus to control you. The devil wants people to think other things control them, and they're just a chance victim of what day they were born so many years ago. And, you know, he deceives people through astrology. I mean, there can be a power of astrology. An astrologer can tell you something because of what's going to happen, and they read your tea leaves or whatever, and all of a sudden it comes true. And as soon as it comes true, they sit there and they go, oh, it's true. No, it's not true. The devil's good at what he does. I know people that, you know, they say they're believers, they'll open up to the astrology page. Why do you want to read what the devil is doing and deceiving people away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And see, he says, man, you guys actually have real wisdom. These magicians and astrologers, these soothsayers, these witch doctors and everything else, they have certain powers, but they don't have the wisdom that you guys do. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, which is, you know, 70 years later. So he's an old man when he finally dies. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year, in this chapter is a dream. He's going to interpret a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to get into the interpretation until next week, so we're just doing the lead up today. But this dream is so incredible because it basically governed history from Daniel's time till now. And the last part of this dream, I think, is on the horizon for us. And we'll cover the interpretation of the dream next week. But the dream, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, and to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And by the way, the book of Daniel turns to Aramaic at this point. I mean, it's one of the rare exceptions to the Old Testament being in Hebrew. They know it was, this portion was in Aramaic. O king, live forever. You always want to be nice to a king that can kill you, so you always say that. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Yeah, sure, no problem. Now, we're going to find out the king's pretty smart here, but if I told you, if I did remember my dream, I'd give you my dream. And if I took all of you and said, interpret my dream, if all you have is your natural mind, I would get however many interpretations of my dream as there are people in this room. So he wanted to know. This dream by God can speak to pagans through dreams. And that happens all the time. There's Muslims that are seeking God. They get a dream of Jesus and they've never even heard of Jesus. People say, Kevin, what about the pygmies in Africa, the Aborigines in Australia and all this other stuff? And I mean, there's multiple examples of people in these cultures that don't get to hear about Jesus, that they seek God. They know inherently. I watched on the 700 Club once years ago, a Hindu guy knew nothing, but he knew idols were worthless. He just grew up in an idol culture, and he just realized, these things, we make these things. How can these things have power over us when we make them? And he had more wisdom than the Jews did in that case, because they went off after idols when God told them not to. And so he would go out, and he, and his testimony was similar to mine, that he went up into a tree and would seek after God. And all of a sudden, God revealed to him that the answer was that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And then he went looking, I know I need a Savior. God has sent a Savior. And he ends up becoming a believer in Jesus. So basically, the answer to people is, one, who cares? Because you're living in America. In America, you know Jesus, and you need to respond one way or the other. And God knows how to deal with people in foreign countries. But in foreign countries that might not have ever heard the Bible, one thing that they know, they're a sinner. When they sin, the first time they stole from their neighbor, the first time they raped somebody in their village, or the first time whatever, they have the conscience of God coming upon them to say, you have violated God's law. You have violated the Creator. And look around and see, the Bible says, Romans 1 says, they look around the creation and they're supposed to become humble as they look at the creation. And then they have a choice. They're either going to try and cover over their sin, as Americans do, and all cultures do, either cover over their sin with religious actions or some other kind of rebellion against God, or they humble themselves and they say, man, there's something wrong. And when you humble yourself, you realize that you need a Savior. So, God speaks in dreams. And this man says, I want to know the interpretation. And he wants to know he gets the right answer. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. And your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. No pressure, right? Can you imagine? See, these other Chaldean sorcerers and astrologers and everything, they have nothing. They have nothing. What are you doing? You're asking me something that is impossible. We're going to find out Daniel. But Daniel, all he has to do is go, oh, I know a God. I know a real God. And I can go to God. That's what he's going to end up doing. They answered, the Chaldeans, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servant the dream and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. God must have impressed him in some way with this dream so powerfully that he goes, I don't want some lame-o wise man to tell me his little schmeal. I want to know what this message was. And so I know if you can tell me the dream, then I know the interpretation has to be wise. And I want to know the truth. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magicians, astrologers, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, little g gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Wow. And I'll say that God does, God obviously in the Bible uses dreams all over. I kind of chalk them up because I just don't know and don't know what's going on. But there's been times I've had dreams, and just for an example, when I think God used dreams in my life when God delivered me of smoking very shortly after I became saved. And I think to just reinforce that he wanted me to be set free from that. Not everybody is set free from that, so I'm not trying to lay a trip on anybody. But for me, early on, he says, you are going to serve me without cigarettes in your pocket. And I would have dreams of smoking. I'd have dreams of somebody coming off of me a cigarette. I'm going, oh, okay, well, no, I shouldn't. I really shouldn't, but, okay. And then I'd just like, what am I doing? I'd wake up and I go, oh, And it would reinforce in my mind, how did I say yes in the dream? That is so lame-o. I think God used that in my life. And if God's using that in your life for anything that you're struggling with, then take it as a message from God. God uses dreams I think he tests us in our dreams. If you're willing to do it in a dream, would you maybe be willing to do it in real life? And you better be careful, and you better, if you did something in a dream that you knew you shouldn't do it, or you'd be really rebelling against God, get on your knees and say, God, I want you to change me. Obviously, I wasn't still there enough to have it be set free, so help me. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Again, so much for the 3 years of paying for these guys' food and wine. I'm going to kill them all. Oh. Again, Nebuchadnezzar, 3 year investment down, the kind of power, absolute power, crazy. He really is a Kim Jong-un, isn't he? He's just like crazy that he would just kill people that he had just spent this money. He liked Daniel and his friends. He, He thought they were the wisest men, 10 times wiser than anybody. And he just makes a crazy decree that would have just sent them out. And put yourself in Daniel's place. Again, he would have had every reason to freak out. Man, it's possible that in him being ripped away by the Babylonians, they killed his parents. See your parents killed, being ripped out of your country, seeing that this pagan country just came and breached the walls of your city first time in 400 years. And now you're having to learn this stuff. You have to put up with 3 years of their education and everything else. And now you get a decree from the king that you're going to die. You could just go through all kinds of stuff. What does Daniel do? Go to verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, so they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. What did he do? He sought the Lord. Because Daniel purposed in his heart to seek God, that he wouldn't be deviled. Daniel knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was real. Daniel lived the New Testament verse of all things are working out together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. If I die, I die. You know, later on, we're going to see his three friends go, hey, king, you want to throw us in the furnace? That's okay. If we die, we die. But our God can deliver us. He will deliver us from you. And he might deliver us from the fire. You know, might. Or we might die. It doesn't matter. You know, it's like, okay, we're going to seek God. It's okay. We don't have to fret. And I say that because things could happen not even close to this. Imagine our country falling apart. And my tendency will be, if I don't do like Daniel, run to God, is going to be to freak out. I don't want to do that. And I'm going to just, I want, according to the Word of God, to just have peace. I was even thinking when I did hear about, you know, the attack on Syria and how it could have, and people were anticipating that it could escalate, to just have a peace, to just be at peace. God's in control. And God, whatever you want, whatever my lot in life or whatever happens to this country that I live in, it's okay. It's going to be okay. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So what Daniel did is he just said, let's seek God. It's not in our brain. We can't with our brain pretend we know what the king has done. You can't go in and tell him, oh, king, it was this. You had this little dog and it was on a leash, you know, come up with some story. We know we have to get it real. And we know the God who knows all things. He knows what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. He can tell it to us. And we have to realize this. Our God can do anything in the days that lie ahead for us. He can do anything. He could give you great wisdom. He could provide supernaturally for us. We could run out of food and the manna factory could be opened up again and he could rain manna down. He could do anything. We have to just realize that our God can do anything. This is what Daniel did as he went and saw him. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. I don't have time to embellish on that, but see, after the flood, when, you know, we notice all over the world, there's people have set up Stonehenge, and in Egypt they set up all kinds of things to try and figure out the stars in the sky again. And I think, and others think, that God, when he created the earth, created the heavens and the earth, earth had a 360-day solar year, and the moon had a 30-day lunar year. Because that would have been perfect for them to keep track of time. And now that we're 365 and change, and we're 29 and change, it really messes things up. And people would have gotten off on their planting crops based on before the flood knowledge that Noah and his family had. And Daniel might have been aware of this. You know, God, you actually changed the timing, because there's a reason why the earth is spinning faster now than it was. You can read Dr. Walt Brown's book as to why, than before the flood. And there's tons of evidence that in calendars and everything else by the ancients, that the earth used to be a 360-year day. He removes kings and raises up kings. Oh, let's remember that. Who raised up Obama? King Jesus. Who raised up Hitler? King Jesus. I mean, according to this Bible, God raises up and he takes down. And if you look at history, it's amazing to me to look at how history has played out to this unfolding of God's prophetic word for the world. Good and bad. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's a nasty guy. He comes in and slaughters hundreds of thousands of Jews. But God used him in such a miraculous way he used him, and actually Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. He becomes a believer in the God of Israel. And yet all this was orchestrated by God's, not God's plan, but God allowing the things to happen to unfold his mystery of saving us and someday delivering us. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him because he is the light. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have made known and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. So the same can happen if we seek the Lord too. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and went and said thus to him, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon, showing his mercy and compassion upon the others. You know, he could have said, we know, but as soon as they're all killed, because they're a bunch of astrologers and soothsayers, then we'll tell the king. He could have done that. He goes, no, stop killing them all. You know, a Christian heart should not be kill them all. It should be they're deceived, and maybe this will come around to minister to them. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, I have found a man in the captives of Judah who will make known to the king its interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the names of his gods, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. It's kind of like, well, before I answer your question, what about them? Were they able to tell you? Answer, no. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, us. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these, which we'll cover next week. And Daniel, and can you imagine if you were to just have a dream and not be a king wanting to threaten to kill people, but you just said, hey man, I had a dream and could you tell me what it was and what it meant? And they just told you your dream and it was exactly what your dream was. And then would you believe what it meant? If they could tell you the dream and they believed what it meant and then they told you what it meant, you would believe that. And that's how important this dream is. It actually wasn't just the last days. It was used by the Jews for the next several hundred years for them to know before it happened the Babylonians are going to be conquered by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians are going to be conquered by the Greeks. Alexander the Great actually picked up the book of Daniel. He was made aware of the book of Daniel and realized he wasn't supposed to destroy Jerusalem because of the teachings of the book of Daniel and other prophetic scriptures. So we're going to look at it. I think it's very applicable to our day and age, and it's good for us to get a weather report, don't you think? And to then live our lives in accordance with the weather report, which is, let us purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the things of this world. Amen. Time is short, and we want to serve God until he comes. Let's stand and pray and close in a worship song. Father, we do, Lord, we do in our hearts want to be, well, Lord, we want to be just obedient to you, but Daniel is a wonderful example you gave us. Lord, help us never to be deceived by Satan into having an attitude of rebellion against the things that come our way. Lord, help us to just stay unstained from the world to the extent the world is all around us and trying to feed us with its wisdom and so-called wisdom and knowledge, that you'd help us to discern what's pagan and godless and from the devil and what's from you. Help us to fall in love with what your word says and to just realize that everything else that's contrary is a lie. That God, we could walk with you. And Lord, I do pray for every soul in this room that as we draw close to you, you draw close to us with a greater wisdom that you would give us. Even an understanding of things that would lie ahead that aren't even in your word, that we could just trust you and just know what is coming in a way that would give us total peace and the right attitude and the right actions, God, that would result. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom, and we just pray for more of it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God. That's the way Daniel was. Can we join him? Until Jesus takes us home, it'd be worthwhile. It has much greater benefits. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.